Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And when you came in this morning, you should have received a set of notes, which are entitled Power Principles, Part 11, with today's date at the lower left-hand corner. Today is January 30th already, January 30th, 2011. And praise God, we're making headway. How many of you know we're one day closer to spring? Hallelujah. And is there anyone here you did not receive a set of notes? If you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure you get a set of notes of today's message so that you can receive the most out of it. All right, looks like we got it covered. Would you open up to our text? First of all, we have two texts. Open up, if you would, to the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this has been our text in this series. As you see, it's 11 parts so far. And we want to just read our text and then go to the second passage, which will be 1 Corinthians 13. And then we're going to launch off from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to begin. And then we'll get into chapter 13 and verse 13. Everybody doing okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, Paul by the Spirit of God. And if you're tired of hearing this passage, that means you need to hear it again. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in, or my speech and my preaching were in, or was in, demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. Everybody say power of God. We believe in the power of God, don't we? Amen? And yet, oftentimes, I think most of us would agree that we have not witnessed the power of God as much as we would like in terms of things in our lives, healings and miracles and things such as this. But I want to declare to you and just say this to you because you need to be reminded, perhaps, that you every day do experience the power of God. It may not be as demonstrative as you think it ought to be, or maybe even as much as God would want it to be. But yet you experience the power of God every day, don't you? Think about it. Even the fact that you're saved. Even the fact that you are redeemed, you've received that redemption. Even the fact that you get up every morning and the joy of the Lord is in your spirit, whether you feel it or not. The love of God has been poured into your heart. How many of you know that that alone is powerful? Amen. Amen. And so the Spirit of the Lord is within us, and so we have the potential to walk more and to experience more the demonstrated power of God because of who He is and who lives within us, which we'll deal with a little bit more later on. Now, in the 13th chapter of that same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll notice this classic verse that many of us are well aware of. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it reads this way, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." We could say the most powerful of these is love. We could say the thing that supersedes and surpasses both of those other things, faith and hope, is love. And why is that? Because faith and hope are dependent upon love. Do you realize that? We're going to see a little bit later, and all of you are well aware, I'm sure, I think it's Galatians 5 and verse 6, that faith works by love. In other words, faith is energized. Faith is activated by love to the degree that you understand, first of all, God's love for you is the degree that you can have faith in Him. Isn't that right? And so faith is energized. It's activated by love. And so really, faith is dependent upon love. It's dependent upon our understanding and our revelation of the love of God, first and foremost, right? And really, you think about it, even hope. It says, hereby it's faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because first of all, faith is dependent upon love, and so is hope. Without God's love, there is no hope. Right? Without the fact that God loves us, and we dealt with some of the things pertaining to God's love last week, but until we get, and we need to progressively receive, and we will until He comes again, and until we're changed, we're going to receive progressively more and more of an understanding and illumination about God's love for us, right? But it's because of His love that we remain hopeful, that we have hope for the future. And when I say hopeful, I don't mean a wishing so. I don't mean the worldly kind of hope. I'm talking about a substantial hope. I'm talking about a hope that has some substance to it. I'm talking about a hope that is real. Amen? A hope that expects, expectation, a joyful expectation is the definition of biblical hope. And so because of His love, we have a joyful expectation of the future, don't we? As I've said before, and I'll say again, you and I ought to be the most optimistic people on the face of the earth. I know the world is crazy. I know the things that are going on in the world. I know all the things that are happening in our nation and in other nations. I mean, we live in a very perilous world, don't we? Amen? I mean, it's dangerous out there, more dangerous than it's ever been, I'm sure. I mean, with all the technology that we have, and thank God for technology, but you know as well as I do, it can be used for good and it can be used for a great amount of bad. Yeah. Right? And so with all of that, though, you and I should be full of hope, full of a joyful expectation of the future. Amen? Because we serve a God who loves us and he cares for us and he wants the best for us. And no matter what, did you know, no matter what's happening in the world today, none of it surprised God. He wasn't taken off guard. He wasn't shocked at it. He wasn't surprised in any way. None of these things surprised God. And not only that, but you being here when those things have been happening in the world, God knew that was going to happen. Don't you know that? Amen? He knew you and I would be here in the 21st century. He knew that we would be here when 9/11 took place, those of us that were. He knew that we'd be facing all sorts of Islamic militancy. He knew that we would be facing all the things that we're facing in our life and during our time here on earth. And yet, he knows and has the ability to give us the power to be victorious and no matter what we face in life. Amen? Amen. If he knew it and we're his people, then we've got to expect him to prepare us and to equip us for anything we face. Amen. Say, I'm equipped. Say, I'm ready. Amen. We got to believe that. We're ready. We're ready. You may not feel ready, but you know what? When you need his grace will be there. When you need his power will be there when you trust him. Amen. We may feel helpless otherwise, but boy, when we need his ability shows up. Isn't that great news? Amen? And that keeps us walking in faith. Because if we thought we were able all the time in our own power, even thought, you know, we felt powerful all the time with his power, we wouldn't have to walk in faith. No, it's that step of faith. That step of faith in times of trouble that causes God's power to show up right then. And that faith is what it releases the power of God. Faith in what? Faith in his love. Are you doing all right today? And so we want to deal with some of these things today as we look at the scriptures. And last time we were together, I just share a few things with you. You know, in this series on power principles, we shared with you five and now beginning with six last Sunday concerning these power principles. The first power principle being the power of the cross or the power of the blood. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Amen. All right, the power of the cross, the power of the blood going hand in hand, the power of the Word of God, the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of prayer. And then last time, we dealt with it, just began to touch on just a little bit on the power of love. And we're going to talk about the power of love some more this morning from the Word of God and just continue to build on it because there's so much about the love of God and all the things involved with it. We won't be able to delve into all of it because, first of all, I don't know all of it. And secondly, you know, it's just so awesome, it'll have to be saved for another time. Just like every other power principle we talked about, all right? Now, we talked about some things pertaining to how God feels about you. And if you remember this, God feels about you in many different ways, and it's important we get illumination of this. God wants peace and not evil for you. It's so important you recognize and receive that. God wants peace for you. He wants not evil for you. God's interested in the most intimate details of your life. I don't care who you are. God's interested in the most intimate details of your life. He cares about the decisions that you need to make. He cares about, no matter how minute a situation is, God cares about that. He's interested in that. And God is a big enough God and has a big enough mind to be caring and concerned, not worried, God's never worried, but to be caring and wanting to intervene on behalf of everyone's intimate details of their lives. God's big enough to handle all of that. Isn't that amazing? Then going on, I mentioned to you this, that God desires to demonstrate his kindness toward you. He also wants to give you wise counsel and direction in life. You need to believe these things. It's one thing. We're not talking about just, you know, rhetoric. We're not talking about just, you know, nice sayings. God wants to guide us. God wants to lead us. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about God wants to give you counsel about that situation you're facing today. It's important that you recognize that God wants to because faith is not based on the fact that God is able to. Faith is based on the fact that not only is he able, but he wants to, right? I mean, everybody thinks God is able to do anything pretty much, isn't that right? Now, I know there's some things he can't do. He can't lie. Amen. He can't deny himself, etc. But overall, most people will believe and understand that God can do virtually anything that we would need him to do. But faith is not based on believing he can. Faith is based on believing he will. And will for you, right? And so, you know, believing he can is not a problem for most people that are Christians, but believing that he will for you. And he wants to give you direction and counsel in life, no matter what that situation might be that you're facing perhaps today. He wants to give you his counsel, and his counsel is always good. Yeah, yeah. Amen. God wants your life to be joyous. He doesn't want you to be miserable. And neither do we, by the way. We don't want you to be miserable. We want you to be joyous. Amen. God wants you to be joyous. Does that mean he wants you to have your way all the time? No. Because a joyful person is not one that gets their way all the time. A joyful person is a person who serves God no matter whether they want to do it or not. And whatever direction he gives, they want to do it because they love God. And after having obeyed God, they find joy in it after the fact. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, it's not a matter of being led by what makes you happy. That's different than God wanting you to have a joyous life. God wants you to have a joyous life, and he knows the direction that you need to go for that joyous life. It's first and foremost based on the promises and the directions and the commands of his word. But he wants us to have a joyful life, and many times what he wants for you, you might not think that's going to bring joy, but you'll find out afterwards that it does. Are you all right today? God wants to take care of your needs. God thinks the best of you. Say, God thinks the best of me. God has great hope for your life. God is ever ready to forgive you when you sin. God wants to be an intimate friend of yours. It's important that you realize that for you. An intimate friend of yours. Sometimes people think, well, I believe that God wants to be an intimate friend of a preacher or somebody, you know, on television evangelist. God wants to be an intimate friend of them, you know, because Billy Graham, you know, and all those things. But God wants to be an intimate friend of every Christian. Every believer, you, put your name in there. Amen? He wants to be an intimate friend of yours and share lives together, our sharing of our life together with God. What an awesome thought. God wants you to be well in body. You need to believe that God is not into you being in pain. God's not into you being sick. God's not into that. God wants you well. Do you want your children well? Do you enjoy your children being sick? I don't think so. Well, he is a heavenly father. And he takes no pleasure in any of us being sick. And it's important that we recognize that. Amen? God wants to confer abundant blessings upon our lives. And we talked about the meaning of blessing and a variety of other things pertaining to that. Now, let's go on now into our notes for today. And Power Principles Part 11, you'll notice in the introduction. Are you getting anything out of this so far? All right, I just want to encourage you today. And I know I talk too fast half the time. But, you know, you like the note. How many of you prefer that I have handouts for you? All right, that looks like the majority. How many prefer I didn't have handouts? How many of you are like, Jess, I don't care? All right. But you know, the problem with handouts, now, I don't mind giving you handouts. It's more work, but I enjoy it, and I get them in my files, and now I have them forevermore. I don't mind that. Some of you ought to take these handouts. Some of you have probably hundreds of notes and handouts that you got here. You know what? Those of you that do, you ought to just pray, God, what do I do with them? You know, I've committed this to you, faithful men and women. Go teach somebody else. Amen. Use them, praise God. There's no copyright on them. Amen. But the whole point is this, you know, because of these notes, sometimes I have to go faster. Why? Because I'm pressed for time, and I got to make sure you don't leave with blanks. Amen. And sometimes I go overtime. Why? Because of the same reason. I got to finish these notes. And you know, it would be so much easier if I could just preach free. Free from the notes. But I witnessed you today. You, most of you, want these notes. All right, now, going on. Are you ready? Yeah. Introduction. This morning, we're going to continue in our series entitled Power Principles. Last week, we began studying the sixth principle in this series, which is the power of love. I pray that as we continue studying this principle today, that our faith in God's love will increase more and more. I'll tell you, faith in God's love is so powerful. It is so powerful. It is the key to you receiving healing. It's the key to you receiving deliverance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Faith in God's love for you is the key to receiving anything that you need from God, and also the key to you being a blessing to others in many ways, because you're to be a transmitter of God's love, and you can't be a transmitter of God's love as effectively unless or to the degree that you have really an illumination of his love for you. You become a transmitter of God's love to other people. Let's quickly look at this. Because of his love, these things will bless you. We're going to go through this next section fairly quickly. Because of his love, he died for us. He died for us. Letter B. Because of his love, he's made us alive together. Say, I'm alive. Now, granted, you may not look alive to me this morning, but the Bible says you're alive. Amen? I'm just kidding. All right. He made us alive together, raised us up and made us sit together with him because of his love. In the context of that, it all refers to his love. Because of his great love wherewith he loved us, he has made us alive. He has raised us up. He has made us sit together with him because of his great love. Amen. Because of his love, he's made us more than conquerors. And as that scripture says, through him who loved us, right? Because of him who loved us, we are more than conquerors. Amen. All right, more than conquerors. And going on with this letter D, he has made us because of his love. He's made us sons of God. You can put in daughters if you want to, but he has made you a child of God because of his great love wherewith he has loved us. With. Notice letter E, he has, because of his love, he has delivered us from fear. When you're tempted to fear, I want you to remember his love for you. I want you to meditate in the scripture about his love for you and about love in general. Because I'll tell you what, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Amen? And so the more we're illuminated in the love of God for us, the less we're going to fear. And there's a whole lot of stuff that'll tempt you to fear out there, isn't there? The economy. Things like this, you know, no matter what it is, you know, the latest bug that's going around or whatever, you know, if you're not careful, you get a lot of fear. I'll tell you, you know, the media is a propagator of fear many times, right? And so you need to be careful with the media. I'm not telling you not to watch the news. I watch the news. But, you know, you need to counterweight that with good news. Or the bad news is going to overwhelm you if you're not careful, especially if you're prone that way. If you're prone toward being depressed. If you're prone toward being fearful, you understand what I'm saying, right? Some folks are more prone that way than other folks. Some people, you know, they're just happy-go-lucky. They've been that way all their lives. They were raised that way. They had parents that way. And they don't worry about nothing, nothing. But other people, they have to fight worry. They have to fight fear. They have to fight all that stuff, and right, because they're more prone that way, many times because of the way they're raised or whatever the case may be. And if that's you, you need to counterweight the bad news with the good. That much more. Amen? Are you doing all right? All right. People say, well, I'm so depressed. Well, what are you watching on television? I'm going to never get done with my notes this way. I got too many rabbit trails, all right? Well, you know, be careful what you feed your brain if you're prone that way, right? Amen. You don't want to feed yourself stuff that's going to add to that temptation to be depressed or whatever the case may be. All right, let's go on with this. All right, he has, because of his love, delivered us from fear. Letter F, our faith is activated and energized because of his love. Letter G, we can have confidence in prayer because of his love. Letter H, he reveals himself to us. Because of his love. You look up these scriptures on your own. These will be things that you'll be able to look at during this week and get them down on the inside of you. Get them into your heart. Letter I, we can love one another because of his love. Turn with me to that passage, if you will. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. It says this, 1 John 3, verse 10 reads, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That tells you right there, that's so contrary to what the world tells you. The world says, oh, we're all children of God. How many of you know that's a lie? Yeah, yeah. There are the children of God, and then there's the children of the devil. Isn't that right? Yeah. And there's many other scriptures that attest that. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if we do not love our brother... Brother in the Lord, brother, sister in Christ, amen, says what? We are not of God. For this is the message. Everybody say, the message. This is the message that you heard from the beginning that you should or we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so we see from that scripture, and it's a powerful scripture, that the primary evidence that we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life is now we have a love for the brethren. We have a divine love on the inside of us. Amen? That is the primary evidence that we have the life of God within us. And so also we could say this. It says in John chapter 1 at verse 4, pertaining to the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? And so the life is the light of men. And He has given us that life. If you read in the context, we have that life, those that have believed. In Him was life. Are you in Him? That in you is that life. And so in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, we just read in that passage, that we know we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. And so we could say this, that if in Him was life, then love is in that life. And so if the love is in the life, then to shine the light means to let love flow. And so when He says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, He is saying, walk in love. He's saying, let the love flow. Amen? An old song, let the love flow. But anyway, let the love flow. And that's letting our light shine. That's letting our light shine. All right? And so going on now in this, all right? Back to our notes. Notice now. It says in Roman numeral number 3, love people the way God loves you. We talked last time and a little bit now about God's love for us. And that's where it all begins, doesn't it? Roman numeral number 3, love people the way God loves you. Letter A, love the greatest commandment. We understand that. We know that. And notice, number 1 under letter A, we're commanded to love God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you scriptures. I know these are things that are fundamental for you and me, but you need to be reminded of these things. And again, if it's old to you, it's not real to you. You and I need to be reminded of that. Amen? I remember a fella talking to me not long ago, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, so it doesn't matter. I think that he would think it was a good thing to share this with you. And he was struggling with some things about, you know, why do I do this? Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do this? I'm not even going to tell you what he was talking about. It doesn't matter. But why do I need to do this? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to do this? And you know what my answer was? I believe it was from the Spirit of God. Well, because you love God, don't you? Why do we do anything, God says? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. And you know, instead of coming up with some kind of logical reason and benefit for doing such and such a thing, I felt like the Spirit of God was giving me wisdom. Thank God for wisdom from above. And I said, well, you do that whether you logically understand why to do that or the benefits of doing that, because you love God and God says do it. And you know what? It clicked with that brother. And he said, you know what? That's all I needed. I needed that. I've been struggling. He'd been struggling for months, maybe even a couple of years, and struggling with, why do I need to do that? I'm saved, going to hell. All this verse. Hey, well, because you love God. And if you love Him, keep His word. Amen. Amen? And you know, the beautiful thing about that is when we keep His word, when we do what He's told us to do based on the scripture, because of love for Him, how many of you know after you've done it, you've acted on it, how many of you know you look back and say, man, now I got it. Why I do that? Because of the great blessing it provides. Somebody said it's better felt than telt. Some things you can't tell people how it is, but after they do it, man, they feel the benefits. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on. Going on with this, number 2, we're commanded. In fact, let's go up here to the next frame. I forgot about that. Let's give you some scripture. Faith comes by hearing. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That means not half-hearted. All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. I mean, there's so many things we talk about that. Are you loving God with all your mind? I mean, we talk about all my heart. Oh, I love you with all my heart, Lord. And even soul, and soul, you know, could be talking about the emotion and get all emotion. Nothing wrong with that. I believe there ought to be some emotion, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Amen? I mean, if you're married, you know, how would you like it if your spouse just said, well, I love you, and no emotion. No emotion, no feeling in it, just kind of robotic type of thing. I love you. How would you like that? I mean, I think emotion sometimes is a good thing, don't you? Yeah, yeah. How many of you know with emotion, many times it's a little bit more believable? I just gave you the greatest marriage counseling you'll ever have. But notice, with all your mind, you love God with all your mind? Well, you know how you could look at that. What are you thinking about? What are you allowing your mind to dwell on? If you're thinking on things that you shouldn't be thinking about, if you're thinking about things on television or whatever, I'm not against television, but I do think you need to kind of weed through some things, amen? And are you loving God with your mind? Something to think about, amen? Listen to the next frame, next frame. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me, this is Jesus, loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow, that's big. That's big. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We'll leave it at that because I got a lot of notes to go on, but just think about that, ponder that. Number two in your notes, Roman numeral number three, letter A, number two, we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are just things, I couldn't leave it out. I know I've talked about it. You can write that down, look those up. Number three, well, I got a good slide. Let's look at that one. John 13, I'm trying to go too fast. I want to be free. John 13:34-35 from the NLT says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. I like the way that's read, don't you? To prove to the world that you're my disciples, love one another. All right, going back now. Number three, we're commanded to love our natural families. You wouldn't think people need that, but even women are commanded to love their husbands and their children. How many of you know in our world today, people need to hear that command, don't you think? All right, not in a selfish way, but in an unselfish way. We're talking about with the God kind of love, amen? To love our children with the God kind of love. Number four, we're commanded to love our neighbors and our enemies. Whoops, I mean, does that belong in there? To love our neighbors and our enemies. And our enemies. There's power in that. How many of you know you overcome evil with good, don't you? How many of you know if you love your enemy, how many of you know you could turn that enemy into a friend? Yeah. Amen. All right, let's go on with this. Letter B. Natural human love is not like the God kind of love. Quickly, number one, human love says, I'll love you if you love me. That's human kind of love, isn't it? I'll love you if you love me. Letter B, I will love you when I get something out of loving you. Human love. I'll love you when I get something out of it. Selfish, self-centered. Letter C, I'll love you when I feel emotionally connected to you. And if that connection ever ceases, I'm going to stop loving you. And then letter D, I will love you when it is convenient for me. That's human kind of love. And you could probably add a lot of other things to that, but it's all self-centered. And you think about the world, all the, you need to be careful looking at the magazine racks in places like Stewart's or whatever, but you ever see some of those magazines like Self? And I think there's another one, Us. I mean, all these self type of things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many of you know if you were to define sin, sin would be defined as selfishness? No matter how, I mean, if you wanted to just put it as simple as possible, sin is selfishness, right? And God's love is the exact opposite of that, a selflessness. Selflessness. Look at this next example, this illustration up on the big screen. Notice human love. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. How many of you know Jimmy better wise up? Amen. Jimmy better wise up here, all right? But that's human love. Now notice number two, the God kind of love says, I'll love you even if you don't love me. It says, I'll love you even if you don't do anything for me. I'm going to love you. Let her see, I'll love you when you're unlovable. And D, I will love you even when it costs me. It cost God a whole lot to love you and me, didn't it? Cost him everything to love you and me. Let's go to letter C, and this is going to be kind of the meat of the matter here as we go into letter C, and we'll wind this down. But notice letter C. Is everybody with me here today? The kind of love, the God kind of love is a part of our new nature. Everybody say new nature. This is so important for us to understand. If you have a Bible, if you could go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. And we want to begin at verse 9. Are you with me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It reads this way, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All right, let's just examine this a little bit if we may. Let's go to the next frame. And look at this from the New Living Translation. Verses 10 and 11 of Colossians 3 reads this way. Put on your new nature. Everybody say new nature. Put on your new nature and be renewed. How? As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now, there's a lot of powerful things just in that statement. But we put on the new nature. You have the new nature in you, don't you? If you're born again, it says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So you have a new nature in you. The exhortation is to put on your new nature. And how do you do it? Be renewed as you learn more about your Creator. And as you learn more, you become more like Him outwardly, don't you? Going on with this, it says this, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Amen. Say, He lives in me. All right, now, let's go on with some of this back into your notes now. Again, now, number one underneath this, it says, and we're going to go to the next frame in a minute, but notice now, number one, notice the three put-ons of this passage. You know, one of the things about studying the Bible, and I've mentioned it before, I don't know about Sunday mornings, but Thursday nights and in Bible school and what have you, one of the keys to studying the Bible is you make a note, and sometimes in your Bible, if you can, I do it all the time, circle the repeated phrases or circle the repeated words. And the words put on are mentioned several times in the New Testament and also here in this context. Notice the three put-ons of this passage. Letter A, put on the new man. Or as the NLT says, put on the new nature, right? And so we're to put on the new nature. Letter B, in your notes, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We're to put those on, aren't we? We're to, I'll define it in a minute, but we're to clothe ourselves with those things. And then he says, above all these things, in letter C, what's he say? Put on love. Put on love. Now notice the next up here on the big screen, how the New Living says 12 and 13. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. I'll just say that one more time. Make allowance for each other's faults. Amen? I'm asking you, make allowance for my faults. I got a lot of them. Ask my wife. She'll tell you, too. Make allowance for each other's faults, right? And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Powerful. He says, put it on. He says, put it on. We're not talking about a put on. We're talking about put it on. We're talking about clothing ourselves with these things. And that denotes walking in this kind of thing. Amen? And the more we learn of Him, the more we can walk in Him. We can walk like Him. We become changed outwardly like Him the more we learn of Him. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as well. Now, notice in your notes, number two, the expression put on in the Greek means to sink into clothes. To sink into clothes, put on, clothe oneself. Thayer's says that. Then in the Greek, I'm going on in number two. In the Greek, when this expression was used, it meant to copy or imitate those principles, values, and ways. When told to put on a person, because in ancient Greek, they'd use that expression, put on Socrates, put on this one or whomever. Put on meant to imitate them, to imitate them. We're to imitate Christ, aren't we? We're to put on Christ. Imitate Christ is the idea and the principle. And in imitating Christ, we're imitating love. We're imitating the love that He had. We're to love the way God loves us. That's how we started this, right? All right, so when told to put on a person, it meant to become like that one. Number three, there are other put-on scriptures. And I'm going to give these to you. You take them, you study them out, if you will. Letter A, we're told to put on the armor of light. In Romans 13 and verse 12, all of these will preach. This could be a series. We could entitle the series The Put-Ons of the New Testament or something like that. I mean, we're to put on the armor of light. And by doing so, the context is we'll not walk in darkness as we put on the armor of light. Don't have time to elaborate on that. You look it up, you read it, and study on that. All right? Then in Romans 13, verse 14, just a couple of verses later, after putting on the armor of light, he says we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I submit to you this, that he is in that context then implying at the very least that to put on the armor of light is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know you put on his nature? It's in you, his nature in you, putting his nature on. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, imitating him, being like him, acting like him. And when you do, how many of you know that becomes like an armor against the enemy? Amen? Amen? The enemy looks at you and he says, man, that looks like Jesus. Let's get out of here. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. And it must just confuse him to know. I mean, he's just a frustrated foe. I don't know if you realize that. That'd make a good title for a series about the devil, The Frustrated Foe. The frustrated foe. Why? Because, you know, he thought he was doing away with Christ when he crucified him. You know, he inspired. God's the one that had it in his plan, obviously. But, you know, he inspired. He thought this was great. I'm winning. I got the victory. He thought he was getting rid of his problem. But after Christ was crucified, he rose again from the dead. He blew his spirit upon every believer. And now we've got all these little Christs around, Christians, Christ-like people. And now the enemy's pulling out his hair. I think the devil's bald by now. I don't know about you, but anyway. Going on with this, all right? Going on with this. Now, letter A, again, was the armor of light. Letter B, we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, at the bottom of your page, we're told that we have already put on Christ when we were baptized into Christ. The scripture for that ended up on the second page, Galatians 3 and verse 27. It talks about the fact that it's talking about when you were saved, you put on Christ. When you were immersed into Christ, that happened when you were saved, when you accepted Christ. You were immersed into Christ, and then therefore you put on Christ, right? You put on what? The new nature of Christ. But you know what? You can have put on the new nature of Christ, and yet you need to put on the new nature of Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, the power is there to walk the way he walked, but you need to take it from the inside as you grow and learn of him and become more like him, right? Amen. All right, so again, these scriptures about the put-ons. In letter D, we're told to put on the new man again in Ephesians 4:24, and verses 22 through 24 tell us, really, and then maybe 25 as well, the way to do this is renew the attitude of your mind. Watch your mind. What are you thinking about? Renew the attitude of your mind. Get your mind renewed to the scripture, amen? Where the first thing comes out of your mouth is not some worldly type of thing, but the first thing comes out of your mouth is the Word of God, right? Getting your mind renewed, thinking like he thinks. The more you think like he thinks, the more you're going to act like he acts. Does that make sense to you? Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't consider you an individual and a uniqueness and whatever. He wants to take and make the best you that you can be by just having the touch of Christ in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, he doesn't want to squelch your personality, but he wants to sanctify your personality. Amen? I mean, he's made us individuals, but he wants to have his life and his nature permeating our personalities so that we can be the best you for him. You can be the best you for you and I for me. And you get the gist of it.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Are you getting anything out of this? And then lastly, as far as the put-ons go, letter E, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, which expounds a little bit more on this idea of the armor of light. Now, number four, we're going to wind this down, so just bear with me. Number four, Christ in us is the key. When we're talking about loving other people with his love, the key to the whole thing is recognizing, building on, having faith in the fact that Christ is in us. And that's not some kind of Christianese, you know, jargon. This is a fact for you and me that we need to have as more of a reality to us. Christ lives in us. Say he lives in me. Oh, pray that that'll become more of a revelation to you. Pray that that'll become more of a living reality to you, that Christ lives in you. It'll just change everything. The more we realize and really see and experience his life within us, it's going to change everything. It's going to change how we deal with life. It's going to change how we get out of bed in the morning. I mean, it's going to change everything. The more we recognize he lives in us and it becomes real to us, that fact, it's going to change everything. Are you with me? Notice, Christ is the key. Colossians 3 and verse 11, we dealt with that. We talked about that, and we won't go back to that. But notice Colossians 1:27. Colossians talks about Christ in us repeatedly. Notice the next frame up on the big screen. Colossians 1:27 from the Message Bible. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, the mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple, that it is the substance of our message, that Christ is in you. Christ is in you. It's a secret, but it's not a secret anymore. Amen? All right. Notice now in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, the Amplified, next frame. It says this, for in him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him. Notice, in him, the whole fullness of deity, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Amen. God lives in you. That doesn't make you God, but that makes you a recipient of his grace. Amen. Amen? A recipient of his grace. He's regenerated us. He's put his nature, his new nature, on the inside of us. What an awesome thing. Now, in 1 Peter 1:23, I'm going to tell you what it says basically in the King James, New King James. Then we're going to look up here. You're all with me. Everybody's doing good? Everybody full of life today? 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we're going to look up here in a minute, but not yet. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again. How many of you are born again today? It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's explaining, in a nutshell, if you allow me to use that term, the experience of being born again to a certain extent. But notice up on the big screen, 1 Peter 1:23 from the Message Bible makes it so clear. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. You think about that. That new nature, that new life on the inside of you is a life that has been conceived by God our Father himself. Amen. Faith in that will give you power to walk in love. Because that's the essence of his nature. Isn't that right? The way I understand, it's been a while since I've expressed it in this way, but just like a natural father has a seed. And when that seed is conceived by his wife, life begins in the womb of that wife in a very similar way. The picture here is this, that our Heavenly Father has a divine seed. And in that divine seed is the DNA of God. Wouldn't you agree? In that divine seed is the DNA of God. And when you and I heard that seed by the preaching of the Word of God, the Word of God is the seed. And when we heard that Word of God, how many of you know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And it took somebody to share the Word of God with us in order for faith to rise in our heart and thus for us to exercise faith to be saved. Is that not right? Or to be born again or born afresh or born anew into the family of Almighty God. And so when we heard the Word of God and conceived, believed and conceived the seed of our Heavenly Father, the moment we believed, we received the seed of our Heavenly Father. New life began on the inside of us, and we received the divine nature of our Heavenly Father in our spirit. Amen? And so old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And now you have been conceived with new life in yourself, with the very life of Almighty God. What more do you need to be victorious in this life? Amen? You need to begin to know, you and I both need to know who we are and realize that we are not just beggars coming along, just barely getting along, just waiting, holding on to the last of the rope, you know, tying a knot in the end, saying, holding on till Jesus comes. No, we are the sons and the daughters of the living God. We are more than conquerors through his love, and we can go over and not under. Is that not right? It changes everything when we realize who lives in us. And what he's done for us and what he's made us to be. Praise God. Let's go on this then in letter D. Connecting to people with the love of God. In Ephesians 4:16, it talks about the fact that in whom the whole body fitly joined together, with each part doing its part in order to bring about what? The edifying of the body of Christ through the love of God. And I won't turn there, but you turn to that passage in your own time. Notice what it says, number one, under letter D. In the church, each of us as joints. It talks about the joints in that particular analogy. Must supply the love that enables us to work together without friction. Without love, love is like the oil, if you will. Love is like the lubricator between the bones. You know, bones without lubrication, I think part of that means arthritis and pain and all those various things, right? But you know what? Love in the body of Christ is the thing that lubricates the parts so the parts can work and function the way they need to. Amen? And you and I are the parts of the body. And that love is what's going to keep us working the way we need to work without the friction and therefore without the pain. Without love, it goes on. The connections freeze up and we have stiff bones that cannot bend or move. With every part of the body supplying love, the body can function efficiently and accomplish great things. Number two, we need to love people redemptively. Redemptively, like the word redemption. We need to love people redemptively. 1 Peter 4:8, I gave it to you here. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Redemptive love. Letter A, redemptive love covers the wrong. Redemptive love takes the pain, takes the blame, takes the punishment, takes the consequences. Now take that, all of that in balance. Somebody doing something against the law, you don't cover that. But I'm talking about just the everyday type of errors, the everyday kind of thing. You understand? You understand the balance of that, right? All right, so redemptive love. Letter B, redemptive love doesn't gossip or slander or repeat rumors. See, now, if I haven't touched your area yet, I just touch it now. Redemptive love doesn't gossip or slander or repeat rumors. Letter C, redemptive love is involvement, not isolation, caring, not passing by on the other side like the Samaritan, like the legalist did in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? All right. And again, you know, this idea, redemptive love, trying to cover, trying to bless, trying to help, trying to restore. How many of you know that we're called to restore our brothers and sisters? Amen. We're not called to condemn. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save. Isn't that right? And so not to condemn, but to restore. We want to be restorers of people in their relationship with God. If they're backslid, a restorer. Amen. And that's not advocating sin. That's helping people be free from sin. Everybody doing all right? Letter or number three, we need to love the unlovable, don't we? I want you to think of somebody in your life that just seems so unlovable, somebody that you might work with, somebody that's a family member, whatever the case may be. Think about somebody that in your estimation just seems so unlovable, but the Bible says we're to love the unlovable, just like God loved us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 said, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us, or the Father did, by sending his Son to die for us, right? And so loving us when we were unlovable, we're to love those that are unlovable. And you know what? You know, just say, the power of love will turn the unlovable into lovable folks, generally speaking. Don't you think? Amen? I mean, you start loving people, you're going to find the most miserable, ornery person in the face of the earth will respond to the power of God's love. And it'll just turn their life around. It could potentially, if they'll receive it. Isn't that right? Just like you had your life turned around by the love of God, in spite of how miserable and ornery you were. Amen? The love of God turned you around. Amen? Let's be that for others, to demonstrate his love to others. Amen? All right? And so letter A with that. Love looks beyond the facts, the problems. Love does not require the person to be lovable. Love just loves in spite of the person. In spite of the person. Now, again, you know, to bring balance to this, and I got to close this real quick, but to bring balance to this, obviously, it doesn't mean you just let people be whatever they want to be, and you don't bring challenges. Jesus rebuked people, didn't he? Jesus got on people out of love, right? And he ran them out of the temple, the money changers and whatever. And so love is not just that wishy-washy, you know, swishy, you know, sweetie, you know, type of love. That's not love necessarily, right? I mean, love sometimes can be and should be tough love, but it still is love. Right. All right, going on number four, we need to love by believing the best. Believing the best. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears up under anything. This is the Amplified. And everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. So with that, letter A, love gives people the benefit of the doubt. I give people the benefit of a doubt. I do my utmost. Give people the benefit of a doubt. You know, I can hear rumors about people. I can hear gossip, if you will, about people. How many of you know that you need to learn? We all need to learn. And keep in mind that if you hear gossip about people or rumors about people, your first reaction to that should be you don't believe it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not going to believe a rumor. I'm not going to believe a gossip. I'm not going to believe it. I am going to give people the benefit of a doubt because I know that a lot of times rumors and gossip are just a matter of another individual trying to turn things, maybe not even on purpose. They're spreading something they heard. But oftentimes it's turned in order to benefit them or to make them look better than the other. And we need to be real careful about that. You hear what I'm saying? You know, it's you know, there's been people, and I'll just say, there's people in the church right now that I've heard rumors about. You know, I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word of it. And until I'm proved otherwise, or it's proved otherwise, I'm not going to believe a word of it. And you know, even if I did believe it, depending upon what it might be, it doesn't even matter to me. Because I believe God changes people's lives, don't you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, we need to be careful with that kind of rumor and gossip. You might have heard things about me. I bet you have. I bet you, well, maybe not because you're still here. But people hear things about me, and you know, lies. People have lied about me. Anybody ever lied about you? Think about that the next time you might hear something about somebody else. You know what? You've been lied about. What's to say they're not being lied about to you? Isn't that right? People lied about me. But you know, thank God we can put our trust in a God who loves us. And God will make sure the truth comes out one way or the other if we trust in Him. Isn't that right? We don't have to defend ourselves. And you know, a lot of times people that defend themselves too much, they look guilty, man. They look, you know what? I think what the rumor was is so. You defend yourself too much, it looks bad sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. All right. Praise God. Take it or leave it, whatever. All right. Then letter B. This is unknown source. If I treat you as you are, you will remain as you are. If I treat you as if you were what you could be, that is what you will become. That's a great principle, isn't it? Amen. And you know, I've seen people do this. You know, their unsaved spouse, they just treat them like a believer. They share the testimonies. They share, you know, they just talk to them like they're another Christian. You know, by you know, over a period of time, oftentimes, they just begin to talk like a Christian. They begin to relate to that. And they begin to act like they are a Christian. And eventually they say, well, you know, I fit right in. I fit right in. I'm going to become a Christian. It's amazing. That works. I'm telling you. And then lastly, we need to love people who are difficult. Now, don't raise your hand and don't look at your neighbor if they're the one. But do you know anybody who's difficult? I think we all can think of people that are just difficult to be around because God made us all different for one thing. Amen? Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? God made us all different. And so, you know, there's people that are more difficult than others. Somebody that might be difficult for you to be around may not be difficult for me and vice versa and whatever. But we're to love people who are difficult. You know, the more you love them, the more you're going to begin to see them the way they really are. You're going to be able to see them with God's eyes because God doesn't consider anybody too difficult, does He? I'll just read this story and then we'll end. Everybody good? Peter Miller, a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Been through that place. Nice place. Enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled, this is the pastor, he traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. No, Peter, General Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. And he said, the pastor, my friend, exclaimed the old preacher, he's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Cried Washington. You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon, and he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. Amen. I tell you, it's powerful, isn't it? That kind of love can be powerful. And I don't know the end result of that, but I'll bet you that Whitman guy wasn't a traitor anymore. Amen. Just loving people. Loving people brings change into people's lives. Would you stand with me? I'd like the worship team to come. And I know that the last couple of weeks and maybe other times I've been going a little long, and I apologize for that. But just remember to love me. That's the message. Amen. And do the best we can to get you out around noon. I believe you'll still make it to the diner for most of the Baptists will. All right? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and honor today. Father God, we just thank you for that new life. We thank you for that new nature that's on the inside of us, Father. I just pray, Father God, that the reality of that would just sink down deep in our minds and our hearts, Father God, that we might realize that we're not just human, that we have been made divinely human or humanly divine, that your presence lives on the inside of us. It doesn't make us God, but it does make us sons and daughters of God. That we have that new nature, that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that that would just sink down deep and take root in us. And that the next time there's someone who's difficult, the next time there's someone who just is difficult to be around or hard to talk with or whatever, Father, you'll just give us just a divine ability to just walk in love toward them, to just transmit that love of God so that they might see Christ in us, that we might prove that we are your disciples by the love that we have for each other and even the love for others. Father, I just pray that this church would have an awakening of your love for us. And with that awakening, we begin to love each other like never before, because love is definitely the message. The message, Father, is this message of love. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.